Yes, the sun is shining. It is a beautiful day. And I don't know about you, but we had our first thunderstorm last night for the season. Oh, it was good. That stuff, it rumbles through here. It bounces off the mountains. It just seems, the thunder seems to last forever. But it is so cool. Anyway, we are glad that you're all here this morning. We are continuing our study in the book of Ephesians, starting chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you lived when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of good works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we do thank you for your word, Lord, for what Paul brings to us. And Lord, as we look at it this morning, we just ask that you touch our hearts and open our eyes to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the first 10 verses of this chapter, Paul presents to us our past, our present, and our future. So in verses 1 through 3, he presents what our life is like before salvation. Then in verses 4 through 6 and 8 and 9, he presents what we are in Christ. And then in verse 7 and 10, he presents what we will be. But within the context of these verses, Paul gives us 6 aspects of our salvation. He says in verses 1 through 3, our salvation is from sin. Verse 4, our salvation is given in love. Verse 5, our salvation is into a new life. Verses 6 and 7, our salvation is for a purpose. Verses 8 and 9, our salvation is through faith. And lastly, in verse 10, our salvation is unto good works. And we'll leave those up there for a few moments so you can write those down on the back of your bulletin if you so choose. But for this morning, we are only going to focus on verses 1 through 3, as Paul tells us what we were like before we accepted Christ. And he's doing that so that we can remember where we came from, because we have a tendency to forget to do that. So he's letting us know this is our past, but next week he'll show us our present. But our first consideration for this morning is this. Paul tells us that before Christ, we were spiritually dead. He says, as for you, and don't miss that little word you, it's very important. He says, as for you, you were dead. And that is not, as they say, in search of the Holy Grail. I'm not dead yet, I'm getting better. Nor is it, as Miracle Max says in The Princess Bride, he's not all dead, he's just mostly dead. No, they were dead. But Paul right now is talking to the Gentiles, and that's basically us. But it's because the Jews consider themselves righteous and the Gentiles sinners. But Paul will address them in a few moments. But what does it mean to be physically or spiritually dead? Well, let me try to give it to you this way. When we are physically dead, there's nothing we can respond to. You know, you can't hear people standing over your casket going, "Doesn't he look like himself?" No, he looks dead. But you can't hear them speak to you. You can't talk back to them. You have no sense of pain, no sense of appetite, no nothing. There's nothing you can respond to. And so it is when we are spiritually dead. We cannot hear God speaking to us. We cannot speak to him. We have no sense of his touch. We have no appetite for his word. Again, there is nothing that we can do when we're spiritually dead to please God. And we are incapable of understanding or even appreciating spiritual things. And in that state, we can do nothing to please God. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 13, Jesus says, that's why I speak in parables. He says, though seeing, they do not see, and though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Apart from Christ, we are spiritual zombies. We're the walking dead. It's just we don't have enough sense to know that. And therefore, we go through the motions of life without ever really possessing life. And please understand this, all unbelievers are dead. But the body can be in various stages of decay, just as it is with any dead body. An unbelieving homeless person can actually be less decayed than an unbelieving socialite. But the truth of the matter is, they are both dead. And the other thing is this, unbelievers can do some remarkably good and kind things. Things that are helpful for mankind. But that's because they're born in the image of God. A man may stop and risk his life to pull somebody out of a burning car. But all he did was good works. And from God's perspective, those are steps in the right direction. But regardless of how many steps we take, they will never bring us into a relationship with God. They cannot be the means by which we think we are saved or that we have reached a higher standard of holiness. For all of our good works are nothing more than dirty rags in the hands of our Lord. Our acts of kindness can do nothing to reconcile us to God, because at that point in time, we are not connected to God. I like the way Warren Wiersbe puts it. He says, the unbeliever is not sick. He's dead. He doesn't need resuscitation. He needs resurrection. Apart from God's grace, we are incapable of responding to God. And in that unsaved state, we really don't want to. But now, what brings about our spiritually dead state? Well, Paul says we were dead in our transgressions. So our second consideration for this morning is this. We are disobedient. And remember, it was disobedience that started this whole mess to begin with. Back in the garden, God gave some very specific instructions to Adam and Eve. He said, on the day that you eat from that tree of knowledge, you will surely die. But then Satan comes along. What's he do? Wait a minute. Whoa, is that really what he said? No. You're mistaken. God misspoke. He didn't say that you would die. He says you'd become like God. And so Adam and Eve believed a lie. And because they believed a lie, they sinned. And ever since then, man has been separated from God and living in disobedience to him. And yes, they did not immediately physically die, but they did immediately spiritually die. But what Paul is doing, he is giving us the big picture of the appalling state of the unsaved, a state of being an enemy to God, a state that we were all in at one point in time. But think of how countercultural that is. The world basically says, what? We're good people. And we're all going to heaven. And because that's, God loves us. And because God loves us, he would never condemn anyone to hell. Basically, they're right. God doesn't condemn anyone to hell. We condemn ourselves by rejecting his Son as our Lord and Savior. But think about how this goes. We know how morally corrupt we are. And we're not even neutral in that matter. Our craving for sin is an all-consuming aspect of our lives. And we do not become spiritually dead because we sin. We're spiritually dead because we're sinners by nature. Think of a cat. Why does a cat behave the way it does? It's the nature of the cat. He says, you love me, you pet me, you feed me, you give me water, you clean my kitty litter box. You do everything for me. Therefore, I must be God. That's what the cat says. And that's the way they behave, don't they? But what if we were able to transplant the nature of a snake into that cat? Wouldn't it behave in a totally different manner? And if that's the case, then why does a sinner behave the way that he does? Isn't it because we have the sinful nature implanted in us from birth? We are born that way. And it's only upon the time of our salvation that God transplants his nature into us, at which point we become a new creature. And think of this. It's not just anyone's sin that separates us from God. But we have this tendency to put sin on a scale, don't we? Hey, you see that guy over there? He's an adulterer. Oh, his sin's way up here. Oh, he's bad. Oh, who, me? I just lie a few times. My sin's way down here. God says, nah, I don't think so. That's not the way it works. There is no one sin is any better or worse than the other. There's no I am better than they are when it comes to our sinful nature. Remember, we're all dead. We're just in various degrees of decay. And Paul says that we live that way when we chose to follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And 1 John 2:15 warns us of that. It says, if any man loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. The unsaved are controlled by this world's influence. They are controlled either consciously or unconsciously by its values, its morals, and its attitudes. And because the world puts such pressure on us to conform or to be tolerant of everything except Christianity, we end up taking on its habits and its lifestyles. But see, the world draws us into sin, where Satan gets us to sin by lying to us. And if you remember, he is the father of lies. Paul says, you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Remember, Paul is reminding us of what we were before Christ. But here he's reminding us under whose authority we used to live. And that is the authority of the ruler of this air. In other words, it is Satan himself. Satan rules this world with power, and he rules as demons who occupy the air around this earth. Think about air. It is constantly there. It exerts an unnoticed pressure upon us. And yes, there are occasions when we can feel it, but by nature, it is intangible and invisible. And so it is with Satan and his influence over the human race. Before Christ, we were not as free or independent as we thought we were. We were totally dominated by the hosts of hell. See, Satan is the ruler of the demons and the ruler of this earth. And he brings his evil influence to bear over all of mankind. Paul even calls him the God, small g, of this age. But we need to remember that Satan is not God. For one thing, he is a created being, which means he can't be everywhere at the same time. And also, his power is limited. But because of his demonic followers and his power over this world's systems, he can influence the lives of unbelievers. And he tries to influence ours as well. His one supreme purpose is not to get us just to do evil things. We can do that on our own. His purpose is to get us to act and behave in such a way that we live in disobedience to God. And Paul says that Satan is the spirit that is at work in those who are disobedient. And this indicates an intimate relationship with those who have no regard for God's word or for the will of God. Romans 6:16 says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you obey whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. See, God's desire is to make us children of righteousness. Satan's desire is to make us children of unrighteousness. And he wants us to follow in his footsteps. And his best way to do that is through his lies. And unfortunately, there are millions who are duped by his lies. One writer put it this way. He says, Satan is the personification of spiritual death because he is the personification of rebellion against God. Therefore, his system is designed to meet that end goal. His lies are marked by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But I want to make something clear. I am not saying that all unbelievers are indwelt by Satan or his demons. All I am saying is that they are influenced by him. We live in a dark world where Satan is in control, and he just lays out the bait for the unbeliever to take. And sinners are very persistent in their rejection of the truth. And as this world becomes more and more immoral, they will do more and more to try to justify their sins and condemn those who speak the truth of God's word. And we see that in nations around us as pastors are being hauled off to jail for preaching God's word because people say that is hate speech. May I remind you of what Jesus told his disciples? Because they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Totally my opinion, my thoughts. If we in America don't change the way we're going, I can see a day when the Church of Jesus Christ is going to have to move back underground in order to preach the truth of his word. But listen, in the world we live in, if left to ourselves, we would choose not just the wrong path to take, but we would take it in confidence, believing that it must be the right path to take. Because after all, look at how many millions and millions of people have traveled that path. And look how flat it is. No potholes, no frost heaves. It's clean, it's nice, it's beautiful. Look at it. And can those people can't all be wrong. Isn't that the way we're supposed to go? No. Doesn't matter how many people have walked that path before or how good the road looks. Its path will lead to destruction. A believer's life is a daily walk, but it is a walk that is lived in righteousness as we follow God. But an unbeliever's life is also a daily walk, but it is a walk that is lived in accordance to the authority of the one who is an enemy of God. But now Paul goes on. He gives us our third consideration for this morning. And that is, he says, we're not just dead, we're not just disobedient, but we are depraved. And now he begins to talk to the Jews. He includes them, for he says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings or lusts of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And this lust is not just in reference to sexual sin. It is in reference to all kinds of desires. These are the things that are common to all of mankind. Now, there used to be the saying, if it feels good, do it. That is the idea behind yielding to the flesh. It is the longings or the whims of a self-absorbed life. We live to please the flesh, but not just the flesh, but the mind as well. Listen to how this verse should be translated. It should read, we live to please the desires of the flesh and the wishes of the mind. The flesh and the mind are seen as the source of evil. The flesh yields to the sin, but it is the mind that chooses to defy God. And the term mind indicates that our sin does not just affect our emotions, but it captures our intellect and our reasoning as well. What Paul is doing is he is describing the doctrine of the total depravity of man. But now to add insult to injury, Paul says that Christ, before Christ, we weren't just dead, disobedient, and depraved. We're also doomed. He says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And that is our fourth consideration for this morning. Our spiritual status before Christ could not have been any more tragic or hopeless. We were condemned and separated from God for an eternity. And God's wrath or judgment is something we all deserve. God has every right to condemn us because of our sin. And God's wrath is not just some unrighteous outburst of anger, nor is it a result of his vengeance. It is a result of his holy righteousness and his hatred of sin. And yet I don't think that we truly understand just how much our sin outrages God. Nor do we understand how much our sin is an insult to his nature. And for those who are unsaved, those who don't believe, those who have not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, by nature, they are objects of wrath. And someday, they will receive God's judgment. Presently, we are living in the age of God's grace, or if you would, his patience. And the door of mercy is wide open to any who would choose to walk through it. And if you do, you shall be saved. But there's a day coming when Christ's wrath will be poured out on all unbelievers, and it will be a wrath unlike anything this world has ever seen. Our final consideration for this morning is this. We are sinners by birth, by choice, by practice, and thus the wages of sin is death. However, there is hope. For that verse ends with, but the gift of God is eternal life. Paul wants to show us God's grace, but he was not about to do so unless he made it undeniably clear the state that we used to live in, a state in which we were dead, disobedient, depraved, and doomed. But God offers us this free gift of eternal life. The question is, have you accepted that gift? Next week, we will look at the hope we have as we look at But God. But this morning, I want to close with a prayer. I've done this, I think, once before. And yet, people tell me it's old-fashioned. And yet, it's something that I think that the Lord has asked me to do this morning. And it's a prayer that if you are not saved, you're welcome to say. If you're not sure you're saved, say it. If you need to get back in line with God, say it. But it's a prayer that has to happen between you and God, and God, you and God alone. It has to come from the heart. This can't be lip service, because God knows the difference. But it's a prayer that you can say. I will say it. You can follow along. Again, quietly, between you and Him. And I will not ask you to stand or raise your hand or anything like that. The only thing I ask is that on the way out this morning, you just let me know I said the prayer. Okay? I will start with sort of a general prayer, and then I will go into a prayer that you can follow along with. So if you would all please bow your heads and close your eyes. Father God, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that by coming to know you, we can live beyond the being dead and depraved and all the rest of it. And Lord, we just thank you that you give your Son to us, that we can accept him as our Lord and Savior. So Lord, this morning I want to do that. I want to offer that prayer to you. And Lord, again, if there's anyone here who just follows along, Lord, we just thank you for that. We know the angels would rejoice. But the Lord, the prayer goes like this. Father God, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And Lord, I want to ask that you forgive me of my sins. And Lord, I want to repent of them. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, I want you to enter my heart and life, to be Lord of my life. And Lord, to help me to grow and to become more like Christ. So Lord, I don't want to be dead anymore. I want to be disobedient. I don't want to be depraved. And I don't want to be doomed. So Lord, please enter my heart and be Lord of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, boy, aren't you glad for the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He's there to help us, to get us through, because we do live in a very sinful world, and we need to be cleansed on a daily basis to draw closer to Him. We're going to be singing in your hymnals, if you want to take your hymnals, page 579. It's a very familiar song, Jesus Loves Me. Might be one of the first ones that we've ever heard, but Jesus' love is all encompassing. He loves us as His children. We know that we are going to be in heaven one day if we serve Him, and we know we're going to see Him face to face. So let's stand to sing Jesus Loves Me, 579. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let His little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. For me, and someday his face I'll see. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love, because we cannot do it alone. We thank you for the love of the brethren, this family that's here. Lord, may we ever grow closer to you and closer to one another, that we might be strengthened by your mercy and your grace. Thank you for this message this morning, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All God's children said amen. Be sure to say happy birthday to Dan. He's no longer the same age I am.